So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you provide us a book. We want more structure and regulation, Lord. We want very defined boundaries. We want to know exactly what you have for us to do and what to do, and that's not the way you work. But you give us a book, and you give us relationship, and you give us the Holy Spirit of God. So help us to get from you today what you've prepared for us to learn this week from this passage of Scripture. I'm reading NASB, you guys, whatever version you like. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experienced in the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside our stresses and trauma of this last week, even this morning, and the fears and the conflicts that we're going to look forward to in the week to come, and help us for this short amount of time to just focus on the message that you have for us from your book of Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we mentioned the challenge of teaching through the epistles, the instructional or doctrinal books that are in the Bible. You have so many amazing applications that it's easy just to hang on one sentence and kind of miss the whole. And so if you want to get the most value out of a book like this, what I've learned is I almost have to read the entire thing through in one sitting every single week so I can constantly track where I'm at. In this book, it's only, what, 121 verses. It's a fast read, less than 21 minutes. And you can track that way. And we cling to verses like Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we think, oh good, God is not through with me yet, and he's going to keep working on me. Isn't that great?
Yes.
It's great news indeed. But if you skim the commentaries, you're going to find that probably most everyone agrees that the key concept in the book of Philippians is joy or rejoice. He says it over and over, rejoice in this, joy in that. I want to have joy. And yes, I rejoice that he who began a good work in me will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But I and we must understand that Paul is telling us how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. How to preach Christ with all boldness in the midst of persecution. How to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ within an environment of hostility towards Christians. That's what he's talking about. Today, Paul's going to show us how in Christ we can thrive in the face of opposition. For you BSFers out there, that'd be my aim. God wants us to see how in Christ we can thrive in the face of opposition. Now, recall that at the time of this writing, Paul was under arrest for his faith. He apparently realized somehow that what had happened to him was soon to come upon those in Philippi and really the church as a whole, those who shared a similar faith. And he wanted to prepare them to thrive in what was about to come. And get this, he did not want them to merely survive, but he wanted them to thrive in the midst of persecution, to actually excel. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that presently in America, at least in my lifetime, hostility towards Christianity has never been more evident. And no, we're not collectively losing our property or facing imprisonment for our faith. Most of us probably haven't lost our jobs for our faith. Call it what you will, though. Hostility, harassment, disdain, or intolerance is at a national level. It's everywhere you look. And there is toleration for just about everything. Some things you really can't even believe. But there's almost no toleration for having a faith in Jesus Christ. That bothers people. Now, on a side note, this is one of the reasons that Pastor Gunner is so committed to the seminary work in Spain. You know, for several generations, certainly post-World War II, evangelical Christianity was genuinely persecuted in Spain. If you talk to Anna, you'll hear stories where, I mean, you couldn't even bury the body of a non-person that they have over there. An evangelical Christian couldn't be buried in the grave. Like, you had to find some place to dig up to bury your relative. It was terrible. And while the government persecution has shifted, a church of perhaps 24 believers in Spain would be considered a mega, mega church. They just don't exist. So Pastor Gunnar, and by extension Grace Point Church, is actively involved in bringing Christ back to the people of Spain. That's why he's over there. It's a worthy venture. Conversely, those Spanish believers who openly suffered in Spain during that time would have a message for we, the church in America today. They would tell us that in Christ, we can thrive in the midst of opposition. Doesn't mean it's pleasant, but we can thrive. Now, it's been observed that in our passage today, Paul gives us 4 priorities that will help us thrive in the midst of social harassment, persecution, whatever you want to call it. 4 priorities that we can put into practice today so that they're already established in our character when the persecution comes. You don't want to try to equip yourself when it first comes. You want to be ready for this sort of thing. So priority one into our passage, priority one is simply this: conduct. Conduct. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, wanting to study this in depth, I asked my wife this week, I said, honey, what is conduct in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Discussion follows. No doubt something comes to mind when I use this phrase in your life: conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, I immediately replay some event from this past week where I failed to live up to this standard. And while that's not really Paul's intent in writing, he's not trying to guilt us out. And while I'm very cautious about going to the Greek, most of us that go to the Greek get it wrong anyway, so don't just do that. But in the Greek, you know, this word conduct really caught me off guard. I looked it up. The Greek word here is pronounced wrong, politomai or politis, pretty much. It's where we get our word politics. Imagine, let your politics be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Would things be different? Wouldn't that be great? It's the Greek, from that Greek word, we get our word police. Police. It's about governance of the people. I tell my troops at work, hey guys, police yourselves and I'll never have to police you. Take care of yourselves, I want to pay attention. And most startling is the community aspect of the word. This is the one I didn't like. Doesn't really matter what I like, but I'm telling you. It's the community aspect. It's the core of the word metropolis, Minneapolis, Annapolis. Do you see it built into the words? Community. And in applying Paul's first principle of thriving under persecution, there is an appeal to members of a group, the church, conducting themselves as a unit in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, personally, I've always taken this purely as instruction to me. Hey, John Johnson, let your conduct be in a manner consistent with the gospel of Christ. And I have no problem with that. No foul there. But Paul's exhortation, the thing that is going to keep us thriving when persecution comes, is to be found in community, in and through the church. That's what he's teaching. A gathering of believers. And we're not talking about your membership in the universal spiritual church of Jesus. That's true of all believers. What we're talking about is being part of a local church. It's paramount if you, I, we are going to thrive in the midst of persecution. This is what Paul is teaching. Hebrews goes as far as making it a command. Let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some. A command. And this is not about going to church. This is being part of your church. The very thing that many of us find threatening. I mean, look at the context. We always take context over Greek, right? Good. Let's look at context. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you see it? With one mind striving together. Together. In Christ, we can thrive in the face of opposition. We. And some of you are naturally social people. Or at least you fake it really well. But some of us are not as comfortable letting people into our personal zones, and that for many reasons. For Michelle and I, we both come from little churches, and together we went to a big church for several decades. For me, the big church allowed me to kind of pick and choose the people with whom I was comfortable, who I could hang out with, who made me feel comfortable and good. They knew only the side of us that we chose to expose to public view. And most of that, to be honest, was through our children. My kids. Your kids, my kids. Nice, distant parent talk. Kind of good. And then we come to Grace Point. And suffice to say that it's harder to remain anonymous in a small church. John and Michelle's good traits are more visible. John and Michelle's inconsistencies are more visible as well. But on the flip side, Patty asks Michelle, hey, how's it going with your brother? You know about that? And we find that we're not the only family dealing with addiction issues. How threatening. How comforting. Both Chris and Rich have asked me, hey, how's it going with your mother-in-law? And we find that we're not the only ones dealing with the challenges of aging parents and all that goes with that. The fact is that through the exposure of the messy side of our lives, we find not rejection, but a bond of unity and encouragement that helps us thrive in the midst of the messy side of our lives. All that said, the best translation of this verse may be, only conduct yourselves together in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does that look like? Well, again, back to that Hebrews verse I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Conduct in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is first seen in our intimate and genuine conduct towards one another in this church. It's seen in Roger calling me out because I'm not acting in accordance with love and good deeds. He'll let me know. It's seen in Robert phoning the guy who's not shown up for a while. Give him a phone call, right, Robert? It's seen in the conversations around drinky-talky, around the ladies' workout at Heidi's house. Conversations. It involves considering, actively thinking of how to approach each other in a manner that brings out our best for Jesus Christ. And friends, that's the first of the four priorities. The next three won't matter if you don't commit yourself to that first one. So let me ask you this. What tempts you? What causes you to bounce dive here at church? You know, bounce dive, it's when we go down and up real fast. I get in here just as the singing starts. I sit down, last amen, boom, I'm out that door. What's that tendency come from? These people typically hang around for about an hour after the service outside. Eventually, Jeremiah, we're going to get shade again, right? It's coming. They're out there for about an hour. So go outside, take a risk. You know, the Donut Sunday is not really about the donuts. It's about connecting with each other. I'm not saying today's Donut Sunday, don't worry. Begin the process of striving together for the faith of the gospel together with the people here at this church. And you'll see it makes a difference. So listen, we're going to need each other when the going gets tough. And it's going to get tough. Okay, but how does our conduct impact the world for the gospel? Well, think about the people over the years who have given you a hard time or who have mocked your faith to your face or behind your face. I remember one guy told me, he says, you know, you can't bring this stuff in the locker room at work. They're going to laugh you out. And the ironic thing is that when trouble comes knocking on their door, they come knocking on yours. How many times have we seen this? Time and time and time again. Our conduct as a community of believers has a God-given attraction for those in need. It's like a magnet. And hence, priority two is so important. Priority one, conduct. Priority two, consistency. Consistency. Look at verse 27 again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, these are both collective and individual priorities. We commit to them collectively and as individuals. Paul was not interested in people having faith in Paul, but in Jesus Christ while Paul was absent. Paul valued the consistency of the Philippians' faith that was so evident in his absence. He was excited about that. It would appear that in his travels, Paul would meet people who had been to Philippi, and this group of believers, their love for one another and for Christ was the talk of the town. I mean, it was just noticed with that guy over in the jail, the Philippian jailer, and then the sales lady. And I mean, they just knew. It's like, this is different. You couldn't pass through Philippi without noticing this peculiar group whose goals and worldview were radically different than those around them. It made an impact. And this blessed Paul's socks off. In fact, a similar thing happened with the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes them a letter and he says this to them. Same sort of thing. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report to us about the kind of reception you had for us and how you turned to God from idols to the living and true God. And this kind of consistency is what brought Paul tremendous joy. He says again in Thessalonians, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. Wow. Paul was saying, I want your faith to be in Christ, not in me. I want it to be so that when I'm with you or when I'm not with you, it's the same thing. You're holding fast to what you believe. You're being consistent in what you believe. Your faith is consistent, not controlled by your circumstances, by your ups and downs, by emotions, by things, but consistent. Not determined by your environment, but you remain the same, steadfast, consistency. What a tremendous tool that is in the hands of God. I mean, some people get out there and they're flashy. Okay, fire up, ministries come, ministries. But some of you guys are just being faithful day by day by day over the long haul. Kind of like parenting. When did they go away, right? There's things like you just keep going. You just keep going. You keep going. And what a tremendous tool this is for God. Consistent Christians who face troubles and joys, problems and pain, they're just Christians in the midst of it all. Listen, trouble comes. You can't let trouble make you different from what you are. But be sure of who you are before trouble comes, and trouble will not make you different. Rather, it will bring out of you the courage that maybe was latent within you all along. Trouble reveals who you really are. So become that thing now. Okay, let's move on. Conduct, consistent. Third one, cooperation. Cooperation. Verse 27. Hey, look at that. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, from the Garden of Eden, from the beginning, we learned it's not good to be alone. It's okay. We like kids. It's not good to be alone. It's not God's design for us to be alone or to go it alone. And truer still in a Christian life. Truer still in a Christian life. Now, we've already spoken about being part of a local church. I've already done that. But cooperation takes it to the next level. History demonstrates that it's very easy to cooperate with a group of one, isn't it? But you add a second person, and conflict is imminent. From Paul's perspective, the mark of cooperation would make the church in Philippi uniquely different than those around them. Cooperate. One mind. Cooperate. Now, as a cop, I made a career out of conflict. As a conflict, what do? You call a cop, right? Avoiding conflict is not the same as cooperation. Paul's writing offers us two clues how we can not merely avoid conflict, but how we can be in cooperation with one another. Clue number second, cooperation in purpose, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The wording here is borrowed from the world of athletics. The Greek and Roman world placed a high value on athletics. The term striving together has to do with teammates putting aside their own comfort and their own minor preferences for the sake of the team. One goal. It's very difficult to achieve a goal when there is not a defined goal to achieve. Get rid of a bunch of soldiers. What's the mission? What's the mission? And this was the summary of the book of Judges. You familiar with Judges? You don't have to turn there. Summary. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How'd that work for them? The church that thrives in times of persecution will not be the church where 100 separate people living their own unique truths are serving the Lord in their own unique way. Americans put a high value on individualism. We must have a critical, honest self-awareness of where that's going on if we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Americans need to join together in churches for the gospel. Now, we saw this last week. I said, hey, principal, what bears the most fruit? Let your priority be what bears the most fruit. Aim for that. What bears the most fruit? Decision-making. Cooperating with one another in this church as we move forward towards the goal of the spread of the gospel is a testimony in and of itself. Having a common goal is the second step in cooperation. But the first step is imperative. Absolutely imperative. The verse, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Amen. Spoiler alert, Paul is going to expand this thought in chapter 2. But as a primer, I will ask you, if Christians are to have one mind, whose mind should that be? Okay, that's good. We're off to a good start. If Christians are to have one spirit, whose spirit should that be? One of the profound heavenly truths of Christianity is the truth that Jesus Christ puts his spirit in us. To claim that one is the spirit of God is almost heretical, absent Jesus' teaching. It's just beyond comprehension that God would in any way dwell inside of us. We're people. But this is his truth. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Wow. And then Romans 8, 9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Every Christian has the Spirit of God within them. That said, when it comes to cooperation, the book of Romans tells us, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Fixed on what the Spirit desires. We, the church, will obtain cooperation of purpose as we in the church begin to live in accordance with the Spirit, having our minds set on what the Spirit of God desires. And friends, that takes an act of the will. It's a choice. Daily. It's pleading with God, standing firm in one spirit, and with one mind, striving together to the faith of the gospel. So what do you suppose prevents you, think of yourself, from fixing your mind on what the Spirit desires? Bunch of things come to my mind for me. What gets in your way? Something to really think about. Now, in order to thrive in times of persecution, we need prioritization. Okay, number one, conduct. Number two, consistency. Number three, cooperation. And number four, courage. I cannot think of that without thinking of the Wizard of Oz. I'm sorry. Courage. We add one verse for three priorities. We get three verses for one priority. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Can there be any doubt that Paul was keenly aware that this teaching, the preparation of the Philippians and of us, was for the sake of a time of persecution? He was in touch. He knew what he was talking about. And I'll tell you, I'm alarmed when I hear rumors of rising gas prices and failing pension plans. But this is exactly what Paul wants to emphasize. Knowing these things are coming, and many other challenges as well, we are not to be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. But don't be alarmed. It's going to be fine. No, but don't be alarmed. It's going to be fine. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. Through the church, we have a community where we can conduct ourselves consistently in cooperation so that we can encourage one another towards courage. We need each other for that. And this has always been a theme of God's. Always. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 31, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. How many more? 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Do you think there's more? Yeah. And there's something about courage that is a real discouragement for your enemies. It's a weird phenomena. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. There's a parallel passage I'm not going to take you there, but they're going back to Jerusalem to build a wall. And the enemies come out, don't build this wall, don't build this wall. And he says, we're just going to build this wall. And they keep building the wall, and these guys just freak out. They're writing letters. It just spins them for a loop, just by these guys staying faithful and having courage. And maybe Gunnar will explain this better later. But at its source is both our connection to God, our Savior, and our salvation as well. God, our Savior, and the fact that we have salvation. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Last week I said that prayer at its lowest level is our means of participation in the battle of God. That's the lowest level. But the highest order of prayer, the best of prayer, is prayer that seeks not our needs from God, but our relationship with God, communion with God. Entering that portal of free access to God is indeed the best part of prayer. Prayer that allows us to know God better and better. Relational prayer, that's the best. And our difficulties are often that which make us most ready to seek the face of God. In some strange way, we might actually say that struggles are a gift from God. Amen. Don't get too weird about that one. Don't flippantly say that to the person who suffered loss. Give it time. But this is apparently what the Bible teaches in our passage. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Granted to suffer. Thank you, Lord, right? The word granted is always associated with a positive gift. It's not being cursed to suffer. The core word is the one translated as grace. For God has graced you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's what you need. I love the thought that it was an act of God's grace that allowed me to put my trust in him. I like that sort of thing. Oh, take the veil, whatever you say that, like, boom, I can believe. But I'm still processing that it's an act of God's grace to give me each and every challenge I face. Your weakness, both personal and relational, are a gift from God for your good and for his glory. Impressing that thought into our passage today, your weaknesses are beneficial for the sake of the gospel. So, take courage. Take courage. And perhaps one of our greatest and most serious deficiencies in Christian preaching today is that we refuse to get our people ready to suffer. And so when suffering comes, the people of God have no clue what to do. They respond to it just like everybody else. You think God is walking through the hallways of heaven, wringing his hands about what's going to happen to when we want to steal from Denmark? What country is that? Greenland, Iceland? I don't know. God's not worried about it, folks. But we have something different going on our behalf. We have the Word of God. We have God's encouragement to us that it may be suffering for now, but it's glory forever. So remember, only in Christ can we thrive in the face of opposition. So let me ask you this. Last question for you. Think about what rung out today, what God has prepared you to hear today of those points. Where can you apply these truths today? And how might your experience with Christ through adversity be exactly what helps someone else tomorrow? You follow me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just so thank you for your word. And we'll step out right now, Father, and we're going to thank you for the challenges that you've put before us this last week. We're going to thank you in advance for your grace in the roadblocks that come next week. If you'll be so good to let us see why you're doing it or what you're doing, that'd be great. But you don't have to do that, Lord. We trust you. But if you do, that'd be good. And Lord, glorify yourself even at our expense. Make sense of it all because of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen.